Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this evening, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement with us. Receiving all the blessings I mentioned that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. This is our school of class or lesson for this year. And I believe that God wants us to carry this truth and revelation and determination and inspiration into this new year, to prepare for this great truth with which God is going to close the age. Perfection, very simply, is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul, in our souls and bodies, have been completely, that's the key word there, totally cleansed. To appreciate this, you have to understand, I cannot overemphasize this, that man is spirit, soul, and body. We are spirits. That's what the Bible says God is a spirit. We're made in the image and likeness of God. So we are spirits. You know, we have a soul. The soul is a part of your inner man, but it is clothed by your brain, just like the rest of your spirit is clothed by your body. There is a wall or a demarcation between your soul and the rest of your spirit, but there is a door, an opening between your spirit and your soul, and that opening is controlled by your will. You know, so the will, the mind, and the emotions are inside the soul, which is up here. The rest of your spirit is the clothing, your body is the clothing of the rest of your spirit. And then, of course, that whole system lives inside, is clothed by the physical body. So man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, when you got born again, what got born again was your spirit. So the divine nature was imparted into your, what we call the innermost being, you know, here, which is where your belly really is, where your gut is, you know. And from there, it's spread to the rest of your spirit. But it does not go into your soul, because there's that wall and that demarcation between your soul and your spirit. The Bible speaks about this in Hebrews chapter 4, dividing asunder soul and spirit. And then, of course, the physical body. Now, the sin nature is totally eradicated from the spirit, but certainly not from the soul and body. So that sin nature in the soul and body is in conflict with the new divine nature that is inside the spirit. And this is what Paul describes in the book of Galatians, as well as in Romans chapter 7. It says, the flesh. The word flesh there throws us off. We always think of, you know, when we think of flesh, people just think of the physical body and some terrible sin, you know. Those are just branches. The real thing is the sin nature that is in the soul and body. You know, it says it lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the soul, against the flesh. It said they're contrary one to another. And that's why many times Christians don't do what they want to do or what they should do, you know. But the good news is that we can use and should use the blood of Jesus to remove the consequence of the acts of our sins, the divine life, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove the nature of sin, you know, and flush it out. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, not God's, you know, cleanse ourselves from all, that's a key word there for perfection, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. So it's a process, holiness in the fear of God. So that's what perfection is. Now, this perfection of which we speak, the revelation of it has been in the Bible ever since the time of the Apostle Paul. God revealed it actually to Paul, John, and some of the apostles. After they got born again, God began to make them understand what really happened when they got born again, you know, and thank God they wrote it down so that it was that truth was preserved for us generations, hundreds of generations later. So the scripture reveals to us that this experience of perfection became available to the church in the third day. The third day from the birth of Christ, which goes back to about 1995. And that's really when some of us came into this understanding and revelation of it. And Jesus spoke about this prophetically and symbolically when he said, you know, today and tomorrow I cast out devils and do cures in Luke 12:32. He says, and the third day I will be perfected. Now, after coming to the experience of perfection, of this, what I call it, cleansing perfection, because it's a continuous, it's a dynamic experience, you get it and then you maintain it. You know, and then, you know, it doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. It just means that anytime sin happens, you get rid of it almost instantly. So you maintain that condition of perfection and grow in it. Then when you mature, when you come to maturity in that condition of perfection, which was what Jesus did, you know, between the ages of 0 and 30, more like 12 and 30, you know, you get to the point where God can trust you because you have exercised yourself in righteousness, in the divine character, in the divine nature. It's become a part of you. And God knows he can trust you. Then he can then trust you with the Spirit without measure. Hitherto, when we first get born again, we do receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at the new birth. Then we also receive the Holy Spirit in what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we speak in tongues. And we have the gifts of the Spirit in operation, which is what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, however, we are supposed to move beyond that, you know, and inherit the Spirit without measure, which is what we see in operation in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. It is this Spirit without measure that is our goal as a consequence of this perfection, because it is with it we can do the works Jesus did, you know, instant healing of the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, you know. And that's why we read the four Gospels. You should read from the four Gospels every day. You know, when even today, a few days ago, I was reading, you know, it was somewhere in Matthew, I believe it is. It says, and he healed them all. You know, great multitudes. Great. The Bible says he healed them all. Wow. You know, and it's true. He did. You know, so he could do that. He did because this Spirit without measure was in operation. Spirit without measure that raised Lazarus after 4 days in the grave, you know, in the tomb. So it's this type of power is what will break the nations and give us an entrance into every tribe, tongue, and kindred, with which we will make disciples in all of them. Disciples after the pattern of the 12 apostles and the 70 who partook of the Spirit that measure that was on Jesus. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, he gave power to them. He gave power firstly to the 12, then to the 70. And we must reproduce that in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Now, that's a tall order. But the good news is that with this Spirit that measure, the truth is it can easily be done. If we get it tonight, we're not getting it tonight anyway. Let me just disabuse your mind from that. But we'll get it soon. I believe in about 2 years, because I believe God showed me, because I thought it would come in 2023, but it didn't. You know, here we are at the end of 2023, and I asked the Lord why. I said, the third day for the raising up is computed from the time when Jesus was 30 and onwards. So it could be 2025, it could be 2026, it could be 2027, 2028. You see, these things are prophetic shadows, so you cannot and must not be dogmatic. And the reason for that also is because man has something to do with it. If it was just God alone, you know, then we could say, yes, it's going to be this. But, you know, as we approach the time and we see the preparedness of the church, we can then say, oh, yes, it's going to, you know. But it's not, so it's imminent. You know, I'm looking at 2025, 2026, 2027. I really believe with all my heart, you know, I believe that, you know, if we do what we're supposed to do, and I believe that God has been and he still is in the process of, and this is the reason why we're teaching these things, of selecting in the church people who we believe this thing and begin to prepare towards it. That process is ongoing as I speak, and it will flow into 2024. You know, there'll be a lot of preparation. Now, one very important thing I must say, I'm going to say, expand it on this in my New Year message, is that the better prepared we are, we wouldn't be, let me put it properly. As we're preparing, like, okay, let me use what God told me from when 2023, when these things didn't happen. He said, you are ready. Talking about me, Olubi Johnson, he said, you are ready to a good degree. He said, but a lot of your people are not ready. And he said, it cannot be a one-man show. Then he also said to me, he said, and even you are not as ready as you think you are. And I said, Lord, he said, yes, you're watching and praying, you're walking in love, you're doing all of those things. He said, and that's great and fine. He said, when I have a critical mass, if I can use that expression, which would be about 300 people, you know, probably more, you know, maybe 1,000, you know, of people who are really, you know, praying, watching and praying always, you know, using the blood, the word, and the spirit as a daily basis to clean out the sin, dominating sin, living, you know, in righteousness and all of that, and they are, and walking in love as a key. He said, when once I have it, he said, I'm going to give you an indication to know that, yes, you people are really getting ready now. I will begin to restore the gifts of the Spirit. At the moment now, there's been a dearth of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. And this has happened in the last 20, 30 years. You know, when we first got born again, I got born again 43 years ago, 44, 1979, you know. Even then, the gifts of the Spirit were not as much in operation as they were in the 1900s, 1920s, the 1930s, the 1940s, the 1950s, the 1960s. I remember Pastor Porter. I used to go to a small Assembly of God church in London, you know, and Pastor Porter, my pastor, and his wife, both of them are dead now, they're in heaven. You know, they used to tell me stories about what happened in 1954, you know, and 1955, and how they had the gifts of the Spirit. And I would just sit down and I would just marvel, you know. And they were acquaintances with Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth used to stay in their house, you know. He went come to London and preach. They were hosting in their house. In fact, I remember one time I took Pastor Wiley there, and Mrs. Porter gave us the anointing oil bottle. You know, she didn't give us, she showed us, you know, that Susan used to use to anoint the sick. You know, that's how it really was. And if they tell you the miracles, the things, but after a while, we didn't see those things anymore. Not to that degree. Same thing with Kenneth Hagin. You know, you saw the gifts of the Spirit to quite a appreciable degree, but after some time, we didn't see them again. You know, I particularly noticed that from about 1983, 84, there was a sharp drop. Even in here in Ibadan, in IVCU, you know, when Mommy Sarah just got born again, which is 1983, 84, you know, you hardly have a meeting in which there would not be some prophecy. It was mostly prophecy, you know, and they were genuine ones. They were powerful ones. But after a while, I think dried up. And one of the reasons why it dried up was because a lot of covetousness, because of the distorted prosperity message, came into the church. And then Satan corrupted the gifts and started giving people fake, well, it's not fake. It's counterfeit. That's the best word for it. Counterfeit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings. That does not mean that they didn't happen, that the healings didn't take place, or that the words of knowledge or words of wisdom were not accurate, but it was no longer from God. It was now counterfeited. It was now corrupted, you know, just like what happened with Saul. Saul was originally born again, you know, called of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and those same things, he would prophesy, and evil spirit would come upon him. Then the same Saul will also prophesy, and it would still be the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the church today, because we have a Saul type of church today. Stubborn, rebellious, covetous. And so the enemy has come in, you know, and he has corrupted a lot of the gifts. We still have some genuine manifestation gifts, even as I'm speaking now, but they're rare. They're few and far between. However, the good news is that as our preparation gets better and better, we will pass a threshold, and I believe it's going to be in this 2024, you know, where we begin to see more of the genuine gifts of the Spirit. It will not be Spirit without measure. It will still be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In ours, it will be occasional. It will be as the Spirit wills. It won't be like the ministry of Jesus, but it will be, we start to see more like what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. It will be occasional, like what we see in Peter, you know, shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. What we see in Paul, you know, cast out that divination spirit from that girl, you know, and miracles, you know, like the lame man at Lystra, you know. We'll see things like that, just like in the ministry of Paul, but it won't be like the one of Jesus, where it was happening, you know. But as we maintain, then as we continue to grow and cross, I believe, into 2025, you know, and some of us in leadership inherit the Spirit without measure, we start seeing what is in Jesus' ministry. It's like it will be like a spiritual atom bomb. A supernova, and it will sweep the church into a new realm completely. So that's the plan, you know, and that's the reason for these teachings, so that, you know, God is looking for, initially it will be small. It's always like that, you know, it's always short, small people. But then once that first of first breaks through, as you see it in the book of one of the prophets, I think it's Micah, you know, this is when they break through, then the rest of the church will start to follow. It won't be everybody again, even the rest of the church. You need to have someone, you know, I like reality. I don't like fantasy. I don't like, you know, to put my hope into something that's not going to happen. You know, if you look at it, you know, what the Lord showed me, initially, it would be maybe like 1,000 of us. It won't be, you know, in different places all over the world. Then after a while, it would go to 10,000, then 100,000, you know. So it starts spreading all over the whole world, you know. And after a while, you know, it's going to the millions and even hundreds of millions, you know. Then the revival will really get underway. You'll be looking at maybe 2030, 2033, you know, then we start making disciples in every nation. There'll initially be a lot of struggle. There's going to be a universal persecution in the first 7 years, you know, mirroring the tribulation, but it's not the tribulation, it's a universal persecution, but we'll overcome it, you know. And then after that, the next 14, 15 years will just be, you know, we'll be able to really go anywhere we like, do anything we like, because everybody will be afraid of us. Which is what the scripture says. It says that if you obey my, they will see. How will they see? They will see manifestation. That you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be what? Afraid of you. All those scriptures are still going to be fulfilled. And it's right ahead of us. That's why you need to take the more earnest heed to these things we're teaching now, so you will be, you would have started your preparation process, so that as these things gain momentum and we begin to see more of the gifts of the Spirit, and then that takes us more, takes us into the Spirit without measure, and then, you know, you will be privileged, and it will be a privilege to be a part of it and not a spectator. You're going to have, in this time in which we're speaking, we're going to have two kinds of Christians, just like the scripture describes in the parable of the virgins. You're going to have the Christians who will, the wise ones, who have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, who will walk in holiness and righteousness, who will get rid of the sin nature, you know, and begin to grow, you know, the wise. You have the foolish ones who will not, you know. They're all Christians, and they're all in the church, you know. And the wise ones will inherit, the Bible says the wise will inherit glory. The foolish ones will not. Doesn't mean they won't go to heaven, you know. But the perilous times in which we're living in will overtake them. They won't have enough in them to be able to overcome those things. So, you know, you have a lot of unsavory things happen to them. Thank God they will go to heaven. Many of them will still go to heaven. Then there will be some who will go to the other extreme, get offended, they will backslide. They will even say they're not Christians anymore, and sadly will go to hell. So that's why these things are so important, because as all these events I have described begin to unfold, depending on where you are, you will either flow with the positive or go into the negative. Kenneth Hagin prophesied this in 79. He said, you know, he's going to build himself a body of believers who will rise up with the name of Jesus. And it will be said of them that they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And then he also said in the same vein, he said, but, you know, many will look into the world and say Satan and his works are abounding, and their eyes will be closed to what God is doing. And that prophecy went on to say, it says, evil men and seducers, they will wax worse and worse. You know, so there's no sitting on the fence. It's good now, make up your mind and start practicing this so you can move with it. You know, otherwise, if this thing comes, you know, the foolish virgins, you know, were not able. They were virgins. They were Christians. But they were not able to flow with everything. And many of them were destroyed, you know. And thank God it's go to heaven. But this thing is just much more than going to heaven. So, that's why we're studying the ministry of Jesus every day in these School of Perfection, to inspire us. As a person, I get inspired. And it's possible. Because he said, you know, if Jesus didn't say it, we won't have faith for it. But he said, you would do it, and greater. So I want to find out what I need to do, be able to do it, and greater. So, well, in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 15. And that's when Jesus was teaching, you know, he finished we stopped that. You know, he fed the 4,000. Excuse me. You know, he had compassion on them. We looked at that. He healed the sick. You know, this is spirit without measure and operation. This is not the gifts of the Spirit. I've said this many times over the years. The woman with the issue of blood is not gifts of the Spirit. She doesn't even know. So it wasn't a word of knowledge. He didn't say, oh, this woman here, you have issue of blood. Come, I'll pray for you. Which is how word of knowledge operates. You know, it wasn't that. It was spirit without measure that was resident on him 24/7. And she tapped into it because of what she had heard. And she got it without Jesus' permission. All Jesus knew was that virtue went out of him. And we read in other passages of the Gospels, where it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. So what happened to the woman with issue of blood was a sample of what happened to one individual, which also happened to multitudes throughout the ministry of Jesus. So much so that John writes, he said, these things which we write, are the things Jesus did. He said, but if we were to write everything Jesus did, he said, the world will not contain the books. That's what's ahead of us. So now, today, we're going to start in chapter 16, and God will help us. We'll look at a few things. So, firstly, let's read from verse 1. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Nothing has changed. Our people we still have a sign-seeking, adulterous generation. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, I didn't hear you folks, you say, it will be fair weather, and the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Nothing has changed. This generation, in fact, I don't know if this generation is worse than that other one. You know, you find it, all the places are full. Go this Christmas now, you see it all over. They're all looking, you know. Isn't it interesting? Someone said, the signs should be following the believers, but the believers are following the signs. The Bible says, you know, the Lord working with them, you know, with signs on, you know, confirming the word with signs following. This, we should not be following signs. Signs should be following us. Watch this. We should be a sign. For the children I've given you are for signs and wonders. You yourself should be a sign. Not seeking a sign. But, you know, if you don't go through, if you don't believe this perfection thing and develop this love of God, you know, which is the way to more manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. He said, in the more excellent way. He said, you desire the gifts. He said, I will show you a more. Because the church got off the road of love, then the gifts dried up. When we get back on the road of love and we start perfecting the love of God, we'll see the gifts come back. And then from there, we're going to spirit without measure. You know, turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss New Year message. Amen. Seriously. You know, so that's what's happening. So he was very angry at them. They came and said, seek us sign. I want to ask you a question. Which other sign did they want? What, even at this stage of his ministry, what hadn't Jesus done? He had just finished feeding 4,000. He had fed 5,000 some weeks, you know, some time earlier. You know, he's healing multitudes. What other sign do they want? People don't want a sign. They are looking for a reason to justify their unbelief and their disobedience and their rebellion. Even if you show them a sign, they will explain it away. Which is what happened, you know. There's a point I want to make here in verses 2 and 3. Jesus said that by looking at the weather, by looking at the, you know, climate, you can predict the weather. He said in the same way,
by looking at the signs of the times, you should be able to tell what is coming. That's why very foolish when Christians say, oh, nobody knows the hour. I agree with you. That's, you know, detail. But we certainly should know the times and say, look at what I've told you now. Okay, I've given you like an overview of the next 5-10 years. You know, you should be able to tell the times. How? Look at what's going on. Look at, just like you look at the weather and you can predict. I can, just by looking at the state of the church, I can tell you he's not coming tomorrow. And tomorrow you come and meet me and say, Pastor, be a true prophet, because he will come to pass. He won't come tomorrow. When I'm talking about coming, I'm not even talking about rapture. I'm talking about the perfection. But I do know that given the state of the church as it is today, you know, we have a company of 300, 1,000, you know, 2 years we should be able to get it done. That's understanding the times, the signs of the times. Somebody also talked about the times of the signs, you know. So by looking at a particular sign, you can tell the time is close. For instance, a few years ago, it was 2014, we saw the blood moons. You know, so we're able to tell, it's one of the signs that, you know, this whole spiritual operation was taking on a higher level of operation, you know, because we began to see the heavens shake. That was when the Chibok girls were, you know, and, you know, the Bible talks there it's in Luke 21. It says, distress of nations. Look at the distress. Nations, look at everything that's happened between 2014 and now. Talk about distress of nations. We thought Boko Haram and we didn't know what was ahead of us. We've seen Boko Haram. We've seen terrorism. You know, we've seen COVID. There was another earthquake today. I was just watching on, you know, I don't, you know, I put my CNN on and I put it on silent, you know, while I'm praying and, you know, so I'll just be able to see what's going on, you know. I think it was in Greece or I can't remember. No, China. Today. And I just said to myself, signs of the times. It's your part of it, you know. It's not going to stop. There's a message I'm preparing for the new year. It's called End Time Goshens of Refuge. The signs of the times, the earthquakes, the pestilences, the perilous times are not going to stop. They're going to increase. But there will be havens, just like there was Goshen in Egypt. You know, where the church has a sphere of influence. And people in that bubble, if you like, in that Goshen, will be protected from what is going around. But it will not stop what is going on. You need to understand that. That's why you need to make sure you're in a Goshen. Which has to do with covering, you know, but, you know, the covering, you know, a lot of people like to take covering and, you know, absolve themselves from responsibility. Covering only works for people who are doing what they're supposed to do. And because you're in a particular church does not automatically mean, simply because you come here doesn't mean you have the under covering. It's only for those who have the right heart attitude, who are obeying the instructions, you know, that the covering, you know, and the more you do the right thing, the more covering you get. You need to understand that, you know. So these signs of the times are already in up. They're already here. You can see everything. Everything Jesus said, Matthew 24, they're happening right in front of us, you know. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after this sign, you know. Most people are looking, you know, that's why if this Christmas, now I'm going to see everybody, they're going from one place to the other. They're looking for miracle, you know. And sadly, many times they don't even get it. And even when they get it, you know, they fleece them of their money. And because it's not based on God's word, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Don't seek signs. Seek Jesus. Then you yourself will become a sign, and the signs will follow you. Yes, you will have miracles, but don't be seeking that. Jesus said it this way. He said, don't seek bread and fish. Seek my flesh and my blood. Seek to become like God in love, in character. That's what you should be seeking. Then the miracles will follow that. But if you want, if you're seeking just to come to church, you want to live how you like from Monday to Friday or Saturday, then you quickly come to church on Sunday, you know, and get healing and get the deliverance and get breakthrough and prosperity, then go back to a carnal Christian life. You know, that is the lifestyle of many, many Christians. Do you understand? They live a carnal life. When I say carnal now, what I mean by that is that they live a life that is dominated by the sin nature. They live a life that is not spiritually ambitious. You know, just a... Well, we might not get there today, but it's inside this Matthew 16. Jesus said that if you keep your life, you will lose it. He said, but if you lose your life for my sake, he said, you will find it. Your life is hidden in Christ. But if you like this natural life and you give your time and your energy to it, you will never find that spiritual life. But if you will lose this natural life, you will then discover that higher life. Many, many of our people, they don't care about spiritual things. They have no... You know, all these things they're talking about, perfection, the glory of God, they're not interested. You know, they want the assurance they will go to heaven. Then they just want to live natural lives. You know, God, give more to what I will eat, what I will drink. You know, they're seeking Jesus for bread and fish. They're not seeking Jesus for flesh and blood. That is divine character. They're not interested. It's not their priority. And they're not going to inconvenience themselves, you know. So they sleep like the world, talk like the world, eat like the world, live like the world, you know. Not necessarily outright moral sin. They just live natural lives. The Bible says, how can you walk like mere men? You just walk like, you live just like the unbeliever lives. In terms of, you know, you live a natural, you don't live a supernatural life. You're not even interested in a supernatural life. In many cases, they don't even believe in a supernatural life. They all believe, well, yeah, you're born again, and while we're here, you know, just use all the natural things, you know, but you don't aspire unto the higher life. That mentality has to change. Otherwise, these things which Jesus spoke, he said, no sign will be given on the sign of Jonah. He had already shown them many signs. And then there was one sign that was still going to come, the resurrection. Amazingly, even then, they didn't believe. He first of all raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't believe. They believed, but they didn't accept. Let's put it that way. And they even wanted to kill Lazarus. Then after 3 days, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers came and told them, the angels came, the man is really risen from the dead. They said they gave them money to say that, you know, they stole him away at night. Jesus is spot on, man. He gave them even that sign of Jonas, and they didn't accept it. Verse 5. And when his disciples, I didn't hear you, were come to the other side. You have to understand this is contextual. You know, he had fed them 4,000 people. Then he had got a boat, you know, and gone across to the other side when he walked on water. So he was on the other side. So they joined him. They had forgotten to take bread. I didn't hear you. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. How ridiculous. But don't make fun of them too much. Many of us are still like that. Our thinking is so carnal. It's so natural. Jesus wasn't talking about bread. He used the word leaven, which is what is used to bake bread, but that's not what he was talking about. That's how the whole Bible is. The Bible is full of symbolisms, types and shadows. But if you don't, if you're not spiritually minded, you'll be interpreting it in the natural. You're not talking about bread. And they said, reasoning among themselves, human reasoning without divine light and revelation always comes to the wrong conclusion. There's nothing wrong with reasoning. But like one man said recently, I was listening to a lovely man, professor of mathematics in Oxford, you know, emeritus professor, but he's a born-again Christian. And he's always arguing with all these atheists in the academic community. Lovely man, John Lennox. You know, he said, God gave us our reason. Use it. He said, but never trust it. Whew, I like that. Use your reasoning. He says, you know, lean not on your understanding. He said, don't use your understanding. What would the minute you, the biggest you can start lean on it. So I look at the planets and I look at the stars and I look at the Newton's equations and I look at Einstein's equations, you know, and then I put my trust in that. And my experiments and my calculations tell me that, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And I put all my trust in that. That's foolish. Because all your calculations are telling you are based on experience, empirical evidence, which are not wrong. But then there's a maker who can come in and scatter all that thing overnight. Completely. Completely. Your reasoning is extremely limited. Don't let me go there. You know? Extremely limited. I got a good one. The Holy Spirit just reminded me. How many people know? I discovered this myself about 20 years ago. I actually went to study it because I wanted to be sure. You know when Jesus died? You know there was a what do we call it now? The sun eclipse, that's right. There was an eclipse. 3 hours from 12 till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was dark. So I actually went to NASA, you know, because they have this website and all of that, to go and find out if it was, the eclipse was predicted. Because by using Newton's laws of motion, you can tell when the sun, the moon, you know, and the earth are in a straight line, that is what which is what causes an ellipse. That one was not a natural ellipse. You cannot find any mathematics. Use the laws of motion, new laws of motion. I'm a physicist. You can't. It's not there. We had some ellipses here some years ago. When you have an ellipse, it lasts about maybe 20 minutes. You don't have an ellipse for 3 hours. 3 hours! If God did something there, he held it. That shows you why you can't trust Newton's law of motion. As good as it is, amen, because there can be divine intervention. That is what is called a miracle. A miracle is a temporary suspension of physical laws. Or like when Joshua told the sun to stand. We know the sun doesn't stand still. But that's how they understood it in those days. So he said, sun, stand out still in the valley of Ajalon. You know? And the Bible says that the sun did not go down for about a day, you know, while Israel defeated Amalek. That is a supernatural intervention. You can't find any laws of physics that can explain that. Pastor Luby, what happened? God just put his hand. He made the thing now. He just put his hand, Because what has happened is that the earth rotates around its axis. So it just stopped it for 24 hours. So the same part of the earth that was seeing the sun continued to see the sun for an extra 24 hours. That it normally, and then when Israel had won, he removed it and then started rolling back. Don't trust your understanding. I know physics. I know Newton's laws. I know the laws, you know, of general relativity and Einstein's equations, but I don't trust them. And I will not put my salvation in them. Because God can step in and suspend them and you know, when he wants, and then comes back and he normally lets them run. He is the one who put those laws into motion. But he can intervene supernaturally. So I cannot put my trust in the laws. I put my trust in the God who made the laws. Big, big difference. And that celebrated professor from Oxford, John Lennox, said, don't trust your understanding. That's a very smart, intellectual guy. But he's very smart because he understands that the Bible is smarter than them. So, Jesus said, you know, verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, I didn't hear you. He said unto them disciples, the 12 and the 70, O ye of little faith, it was a rebuke. Why reason ye among themselves that you have brought no bread? Again, all this, you know, trusting in your reasoning. Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you do? Two distinct events. So much so, Jesus noted it. And it's recorded for all humanity to see. Let me ask you a question. What law of physics or chemistry or biology? You know, we have our prof here and our doctors here. You know, can explain how you can use 5 loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people and 2 loaves of fishes. And then at the end of it, you carry 12 baskets. Or 7 fishes, 7 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people and you have 7 baskets left. Go and give me the law. Thank you. Prof said it here, El Shaddai. That means the God that is more than enough. You're dealing with the maker of heaven and earth. He has set certain things into motion, but he can, whenever it's his own, whenever he likes, he will intervene sometimes and then he'll come back again to let you know, I'm here and I'm bigger than you. Like I always said, you know, Olorun segbe wa. In our language, that means God is not our rank. How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? I'm not talking about physical food, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. It's a spiritual thing. The contamination, the error, the hypocrisy of the teachings and the practice of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about the physical bread. So, oh, he's saying we should not eat the bread that the Pharisees will bring. Oh, and we forgot to bring our own bread. You know, when you read some of those, you laugh at them, but we're not any better than them. Many of our thinking is like that too. Because we, you know, look at these things by the grace of God, we've got to start closing. I just taught us a few Sundays ago, you know, about no condemnation. You know, if you don't understand, have a revelation of spirit, soul, and body, and the fact that it is a sin nature in the soul and in the body that cause you to sin, you will not be able to understand why there is therefore now no condemnation. And you know, for years, I used to read that scripture. I didn't know what it meant until God opened it up to me. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Watch this. God sending his own son, and the likeness of sinful flesh, watch this, condemned sin in the flesh. So what is condemned is a sin nature that is in the flesh, not the born again spirit. Who does not want to sin? Now, there is a, I'll close with this. There is a proviso here. I said this when I was teaching on that, you know, overcoming sin and condemnation. And this is one of the things why the things are not working for many of Christians and all that. The condition for the flow and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus is honesty. Once you miss that, you can try and misuse it. Okay, it is no more I that sin, you know. So there is no more condemnation. So I can continue to sin. It's not me who did it. It's a sin that is inside me. That's dishonesty. That's not going to work for you. So the great apostle, you know what he says? He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. These things God made available was not for you to continue in sin. It's not a license for sin. Far from it. It's the exact opposite. It is the power to overcome sin and live above sin. Not to continue to indulge in sin. So it's okay. There's therefore now no condemnation, which is true, because I'm in Christ Jesus. So if I sin, it doesn't really matter. It's not me who did it. It's the sin that is inside me that did it. So I can continue to sin. No, you will be condemned. You know what? You just agreed with sin. This thing only works for those who, what I want to do, I don't do. And the one I don't want to do, but once you want it, all that blessing that comes with that thing, you have forgone it. You have mortgaged it. There's an English word I'm looking for. You have forfeited it. Thank you, Kole. You have forfeited it because of your dishonesty and your agreement with sin. It only works for those who do not want to sin. So if we say we have no sin, he says, we lie. And the truth, that word, this all this great law of the spirit of life is not going to be functional in us. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ only cleanses when we say we have sinned. And we're remorseful about it, and we do not want to forsake. We do not want to continue in sin. And it goes right back to Solomon. Proverbs. He says, he that covereth his sin, who, let's say it in modern day English, he that is dishonest about his sin, he that wants to secretly continue in it, he said, he won't prosper. He said, but he that, then he uses two expressions. Confess it. It's not enough to do that. And forsake, has made a decision not to continue in it. He will receive mercy and overcome it. Stand to your feet. This is where we're going, folks. This whole New Testament, this whole law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, all the laws of the Spirit, all predicated on honesty and humility. Once you try and play God, he says, to the wayward, I will show myself shrewd. Once you try, God, do you know the amount of pain and sacrifice and suffering it cost Jesus to make this path of righteousness available to you? Then you now want to abuse it and continue in sin.
then you will see that, you know, he says he will show himself shrewd. That same God, he says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
See, God, you no matter where we cut it, God looks at the heart. Why are you doing what you are doing? What do you want to achieve? Do you want to continue in sin? Are you looking for an excuse? Oh, so you want to use the blood of Jesus Christ as an excuse? Ha! Then you'll be guilty of it. It's like taking communion unworthily. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. When you take the communion unworthily, you don't examine yourself. You don't judge yourself. You just take it. You know, it says, then you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do it, oh. Don't try and... He made you. He knows your thoughts are far off. Even before you think it, he knows where you are coming from. He said, the wicked, he knoweth afar off. And that's why so many things aren't working for so many Christians. Legitimate Bible, they try and twist it to serve their own self-interests. Look at prosperity, for example. Perfect will of God. Perfect will of God. But God put conditionalities. As thy soul prospers. Then you try and evade that to try and get the prosperity. You may get it. Oh, you don't really get it. You get a counterfeit of it. You get some, you know. Like I said some weeks ago, you know, we don't have money in the church. Relative, not yet, thank you. Relative to what God really wants for us, the church is not rich. I'm serious. The best of us are billionaires in dollars. Maybe the richest of some of us are maybe 10 billion, 20 billion. You know, we don't have money. Even the unbelievers have more money than us. Can you believe that? And the Bible says we will be head and not tail. We'll be above only and not beneath. We're doing something wrong. It's not God's fault. It is us. We're doing something wrong. The church, I remember in the 1990s into the early 2000s, Microsoft, which was founded by Bill Gates, the first 10 richest men were always from Microsoft. At the first six, first seven, it was Bill Gates, because, you know, then people overtook them later on, you know. And the Lord was telling me, he said, the hour is coming and now is where the first 10 richest men in the world will all be Christians. Born again, spirit filled. It's coming. It's ahead of us. When we perfect this thing, you know, then, and you know, and we do it with the right heart, with the right motive. God will give us wisdom. You know, Proverbs chapter 8. I will fill their treasures. Knowledge of witty invention. We're not there yet. The truth about the matter. We're not there yet. Because many times our motivations are wrong. We want to consume it on our lusts. Pride. The lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The pride of life. So long as that's what you want to consume the money on, you're not going to get it. At least not to that degree. But when you've outgrown that, and you really want to use it for the glory of God and the benefit of humanity, and God knows, and he sees that, oh my God, he will do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. Let's talk to God. Otherwise, you won't leave here tonight. Let's talk to God. This is a good way to end the year. Truth and honesty. I like one in the book of Proverbs. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's not only by mercy, and it's not only by truth. It's by both of them. It is by mercy and truth. If I want mercy and I don't want truth, it's not going to work. And if I have truth and I don't have mercy, it's not going to work. Truth just means the things in the Word of God. Thy word is truth. You understand? If I just take the letter of the scripture and I don't have mercy with it, it's not going to work. Talk to God. Lord, I come to you. What a word.
Let my heart be changed.
This song summarizes Christianity.
Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away
by the power of your love.
By the power of your love.
Hold me close.
Lord, be close. Let your love surround.
Bring me near. Draw me to your side.
Draw me to your side.
What a word.
Lord, unveil my eyes.
Let me see you.
Let me see you face to face.
The knowledge of your love.
The knowledge of your love.
As you live in me.
As you live in me.
What a word.
Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day.
By the power of your love.
Draw me to yourself, and I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. The power of your love,
and I will soar with you. Your heart, raise your other hand to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure, as we pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us that we should not be walking in darkness. By looking at the signs of the times, we should be able to tell what you're doing. And we should not be walking in ignorance and carnality. We should not be foolish virgins. That we should have oil, not just in our lamps, which is our spirits, but in our vessels, in our minds and our wills, our physical bodies, so we can inherit this imminent glory and grow in love and see a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit in their purity back to the church. Father, have mercy. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. As 2023 ends, and as I go into 2024, to be a wise virgin, to have oil, your life, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, not only in my spirit, but in my soul, in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my physical bodies. So I will be a wise virgin, and I will be one of those that will inherit the glory of God. That I will not be cast aside. I will not be disapproved. But rather, I will be honored, and I will bring glory to you and blessing to humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, for your life, your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, rena shaliki kuku frede lombro kama tolomatuf ritu frede lomoshe. In Jesus' name, if you need healing for your body, stretch your hands towards, just stretch forth your hands, and if you're at home watching, stretch your hand towards your device. The healing power of God is in the air. The Bible says, as Jesus taught, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It means the word of God contains healing power, and it contains power for deliverance. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Everyone whose hands are stretched forth, both here and at home, trusting you for healing, release that healing power into their physical bodies in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity, of fear, doubt, of unbelief, of oppression and depression. We cast you out from their souls, bodies, and circumstances. Destroy your works therein. Resist, and we bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God to minister healing and deliverance and set men free in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering. And when you have understanding, you don't walk in darkness. You're able to. You know, if you listen to my prayers very carefully, my prayers are crafted. I don't just pray. You know, the Holy Spirit put the words together for me. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin, you know, by putting the Pauline prayers, you know, you personalize the prayer. And then you have understanding from the Word of God. So I don't just pray for anything, because I know that some prayer God will not answer because the prayer is not in line with the Word of God. So when I pray at the beginning of the service, I pray, you know, for wisdom, revelation, all that. Then I also pray, you know, to break yokes, you know, and for healing and deliverance, to break yokes and free men. Very important. to become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. That's the focal point of that prayer. And I want to announce to you, or should I say denounce, depending on which side of the fence you're sitting on. See, most people don't want to be doers of the word. All they want is the healing. They're not getting it. The prayer is crafted to break yokes so that men can become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. What is the desire of your heart? If your desire is to be a doer of the word, you'll get healed. Well, that's the purpose of the healing. The healing is to free you so that you can have the strength and all that to do the will of God. But most people don't want that. They want just to get the healing and then do what they like. Jesus healed a man in John chapter 5. The man had been there for 38 years. And God, the Holy Spirit, in his mercy and kindness, nudged Jesus to pray for him. He said, will you be made whole? He said, yeah. He said, take up your oil and walk. You know, the guy didn't really understand. You know what? He did it, and he got healed. So they asked him, it's the Sabbath that you're carrying. You're silly people. Can you imagine? Of all the things to talk about. So he didn't know who he was. Jesus just mixed with the crowd. You know, when you get to that place where you can do those kind of miracles and you can mix with the crowd so that nobody will know, you will start doing them. That's character. He's not doing it for show and glory, human glory. So later, because the temple is a big place, you see, hundreds, thousands of people come to the temple every day. So Jesus just mixed with the crowd. He didn't know who was it. So later on, Jesus, and then he recognizes him. You know, and the guy is healed. Jesus said, and it's written for our admonition. He said, behold, thou art made whole. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Implication, the reason why he got sick in the first place was sin. And God has given him another chance. Now you've been made whole, use it for righteousness. And not just for what you like. Lord, have mercy on us.